The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I love that simple message to talk about every once in a while, of how we can really talk about theology and all these detailed things, but there is an element of our faith that is simply about bringing joy into this world. And after Christmas, after we have this moment of joy being birthed into this world, it's a wonderful topic to talk about. I'm going to get back to that in just a moment, but I also want to say I have had a great couple days, even as I've been going back and forth. I've been here trying to do everything for worship, but joining the group that's at the middle school gathering with 375 people, and our group truly is in charge. Kevin Dragseth has done a great job, our youth person, putting that together, and Lita is doing a lot of the behind-the-scenes things. All of those things are just happening wonderfully. It's great to see everybody, and what it really is, it's joyful when you get that many kids together. I know what you're saying, a few of you are saying, "But I'm glad I'm not leading it," or something like that. But actually, if you were leading it, and this is what I've discovered, the energy is contagious when you get there, and that's just been such a beautiful thing. But an interesting thing is, as I talked about the living in the gray as our sermon series here, I was like, I probably should be more specific and remind you that it has nothing to do with the color of my hair when we talk about this living in the gray series. So returning to our gospel message, yeah, living in the gray is this topic of talking about these things in worship where sometimes we want to make things more black and white than they are. And we're going to talk about those things that sometimes aren't quite as clear as we'd like them to be and how we live and comfortably in that gray. In order to do that, I want to start by talking about language, and I'm going to return to that middle school thing one more moment. Before the gathering, I was in charge of the dance. I don't know what they were thinking, but I put together a team. I got Rainbow Trail doing everything. In fact, I got it to where I didn't have to actually do anything, which was probably the best thing for the dance. But as I was preparing it, Sophia Behrens, Pastor Lita's daughter, said, "You're in charge?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Make it lit." And I was like, "Well, though there will be light." "Yeah. I mean, it's not going to be dark." And she goes, "No, make it lit." I was like, what do you mean? And I didn't realize that was a term. I'm sorry. All the middle schoolers are like, oh. And for all of you, yes, make it lit is kind of like, I guess, make it awesome. Is that fair? Is that a fair term? Anyways, they're mocking me, Santa. And see, I thought about this as being really interesting to compare as we start looking at Scripture because, well, here I am, have worked with middle schoolers all of my adult career. I'm now 42 years old, and I'm struggling with the language of people that are 20 years, 25, 30, okay, 30 years younger than me. I'm struggling with the language that they speak. I don't know it anymore, 30 years later. So I thought that's a great way to segue into Scripture. Isn't it not so surprising that sometimes we struggle with the language of the Bible that's 2,000 years old? That sometimes we might have a misunderstanding of what they're saying, something that was written 2,000 years ago when I can't even understand what they're saying right now? Yeah, living in the gray. So when we read through this text today, I think sometimes we think it's so black and white because we do understand the words that are written here, but then it gives us pause because it doesn't quite make sense to us in our world. And I want to say that maybe it's a little bit like that make it lit because I didn't understand that term and how they were using it. The good news that we have in our gospel message today is this, that Jesus Christ has set you free. To set you free so that the things that you should do in your daily life can focus on loving your neighbor instead of focusing on yourself. And see, in the first century, that was so important of a message because if you thought about the religious practices of the day, what did they do in their religion? Well, they made sacrifices. And so if your job was to sacrifice literally an animal or some, you know, a lamb, that was the regular one, then you take that lamb and you can read the Old Testament and find all the proper ways to sacrifice that lamb on the altar, and that was what you did for forgiveness. Well, do you understand that when the Scriptures were written, how if that was what you did every day, it was very important they used the same language to talk about what Jesus did. So when Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God, it isn't so much that we should focus on this idea that Jesus is being sacrificed, because for our language, that hurts us. That's a hard thing for us to fathom. But if we think about it as this first century people understanding that you are set free from the things that you think you need to do to focus on loving your neighbor instead, do you see how that language is different for them? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world is something that freaks us out. Because in our world, we're not making those type of sacrifices. But in that first century, that's what they did. They were used to sacrifices. And in fact, I want to point to what this is up here, because this is an altar, and it's also a table. You think about the transition there. This table that we're having the bread and wine on, that would have been not so different looking than the altar of sacrifice in this age 2,000 years ago. It's been transformed from a place where we make this sacrifice to a place where we share this gift of Jesus Christ. So when we share this gift in our world today, we still have the language of long ago, and we cannot change the words of Scripture. We're not going to try to, but I think it's helpful and important that we do challenge ourselves to look at this word and understand that it's not quite black and white for us, because sacrifice is not something in that way that we look at. In fact, I would encourage you to look at the ways that we sacrifice as individuals instead as the language that God calls us to. How do we sacrifice in the world? Well, to love our neighbor is a sacrifice, isn't it? To make this community together, the gifts that you've given to make this such a wonderful place, that is a sacrifice that you've made. Many of you give so much of your time here too, sacrificing. The language that we have in Scripture of sacrifice is different than they had long ago. But it's still helpful. I lost something in my sermon, and I'm kind of, this is the middle school piece that's overwhelming me, so let me see. I guess I've gotten the main pieces out, but here's the other piece that I wanted to talk about. So the language of Scripture, it's always helpful for us to understand and try to take us into our own world, and then we're called to trust in the Holy Spirit. We're in those places where we don't know for sure. This is the thing about living in the gray. Somebody can expose a reality that says, then you're not really sure if you're on solid ground on this, are you? And that's where I say this is the value and importance of the church, because what we need is to be held accountable to one another. we wrestle with these terms from long ago and try to figure out how we can share this Word of God today and find a common thread that runs through. And the common thread that we trust in is that the Holy Spirit is here, that the Holy Spirit is present and leading us today. I was thinking about a thing that happens for missionaries still to this day, but especially long ago when they were hitting places that had never heard the Word of God. Imagine going to an island in the South Pacific with this Bible, trying to translate it into the language of the people there. This is something that actually did occur. I'm sure after a while they were able to overcome this, but it had to happen at least once. So you go into Tahiti. I'm just picking a place. I don't know. But I'm giving you a place to imagine. And they share this Word of God, and they share Jesus, and they say, so Jesus is the good shepherd. And the islander says, ah, Jesus is the good shepherd. I see. What is a shepherd? And then the person says, well, you see, a shepherd is the person who watches over the sheep. And of course, you know, we hear that and we go, yeah, they get that. And they go, ah, so Jesus is the good shepherd who watches over the sheep. What is a sheep? Do you see how our language, when we find these issues, I mean, if you have an island where there's no sheep, they don't know what you're talking about. So they are challenged to come up with an image, an illustration, a way to talk about the Word of God in the context of where they are at. And we have to trust that the Holy Spirit is with us. And of course, I do believe it is. First of all, because Jesus promises it. And second of all, because we can see that the church continues in spite of those stumbling things that we continue to do as the people of God. God continues to work in our world in wonderful, beautiful ways. And so here we are in the 21st century continuing to live in the gray. We don't have it all together in so many ways. But we can bring joy to our world, and we can share this good news that has set us free from focusing on this sacrifice from long ago and letting Jesus be the sacrificer. Jesus, who is God, comes into our world and changes how we view our relationship with God. We can focus on trying to understand the why God sacrificed, but I would say I don't understand all of that. That's me trying to answer a question that I find unanswerable. What I do know is that Jesus says, I am here, and that you have been set free. And in that, though I don't understand it all, with you, we find a way to love our neighbors and tell them of this great possibility of love and joy in our world today. And that's where we will focus. Amen.